Well, good morning, ladies. I'm excited to dive into 2 Samuel with you. I'm super excited about this chapter. And my heart this morning is just to really share with you what God taught me and revealed to me and really convicted me of as I did my Bible study, just like many of you did. And I'm titling this teaching time for 2 Samuel 1, The Time Is Now. 2 weeks ago this morning, because it was service day, that's why I know what day it was, I had an early morning meeting in East Texas where we have a place on a lake, and I wanted to make it to service day, so I had scheduled this meeting for 7 o'clock, so I got up at 4:30, took my shower, got dressed, loaded my dogs in the car because I have a 14-month-old golden retriever, and my daughter has a 12-month-old lab that lives with me, and so I can't really leave them all day in their crates. So they were going to the lake with me. We drive out to the lake. I have my meeting very early. We've got a construction project. I needed to check on it. About 7:30, I'm done and am ready to head back to Dallas. But my dogs, who are water dogs, have been swimming in the lake, which is fine. I knew they would do that. But they've been rolling in the construction dirt. And so I decided it was better to have just a wet dog going home in my car to Dallas than a dirty wet dog. And so I wanted to get them back in the water to swim before I headed back to Dallas. So I'm walking back from my meeting. I picked up some sticks. I walked to the edge of the lake, and as hard as I could, I threw, and I'm not a very good thrower, that's why I have to do it so hard, threw a stick for the dogs. Well, as that stick was leaving my hand, so was my bracelet. And so I, without thinking, instinct, grabbed for my bracelet, forgetting that on this hand was a notepad, a folder with all my notes, and my cell phone. So with the force of that, what goes? Not the notepad, not my notes, but my cell phone goes flying into the lake with the dogs. So moment of truth, I'm standing there and I'm thinking, okay, I can run in the house and get a swimsuit on really quick and come back out, but there are all these construction guys standing out there, or I can just take my shoes off and go in the water. And I've had one other experience dropping a cell phone into my potty. I won't explain how I did that, but I know I'm not the only one. And let me just tell you, reaching back and pulling my phone out of the potty, it was a goner. That's why I have the phone I have today, or then. And so I decide I'm going in. So I take off my shoes. I go down the stairs and get in the lake. The dogs are like, woohoo, it's play swim time. And I do the muck around the lake, the grid pattern, you know, where you're looking for, hoping your feet, because it's a mud bottom. I can't see anything. The water's about up to here. Well, I found my phone, but then I'm thinking, how am I going to get it, you know? Nothing worked. So down I went, holding my watch up, come up, and my phone is still on. I'm like amazed. So I immediately, in the water there, text my husband and my children, I'm not dead, my phone's going to die, but I'm alive and I'm heading back to Dallas. So ladies, this is still the same phone. Okay. What I did not know then, that I know now, is that this phone has totally been retooled, reprogrammed, refigured by Apple to withstand some water, because there are so many of us, like me, like you in the potty, right, or me in the potty, who get our phones wet. Now, I'm not advocating that you test your phone, so don't call me if you do. But I had no idea that Apple had done that for me. And that's what this lesson was about for me. It is about how God constantly wants to retool us, reprogram us, strengthen us for when we are in the water or the battle or the fire. It's about being better every day to be used by Him. Storms are going to come. And the time is now for us to be prepared to fight those. So the biblical truth for me for this lesson is that the time is now, that we need to dig deep into God's word. We need to get to know him intimately now so that we are prepared and ready for whatever the future will hold. So let's dive in. I've divided the scripture into three sections. I want to talk about how the time is now to invest in a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. I also want to talk about how the time is now for us to learn to hate sin and its consequences, but love the sinner. And I want to talk about how the time is now for us to learn how to extend grace and forgiveness, just like David did, just like God does. So open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And the first section I want to talk about is just verse 1. The time is now to invest in a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Now, it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. 2 Samuel verses 1:1. So as 2 Samuel begins, history is about to shift. David has been waiting in Ziklag, which is where he and his men and their families were camped, because for 15 years, he's been really on the run from Saul. And what did those 15 years look like? Well, imagine if your families were persecuted, chased, and someone was trying to murder you for 15 years. David and his men were constantly on the move, but they had several occasions where David could have killed Saul. Now, if you didn't study 1 Samuel this summer, or if you did, just a reminder that Saul had developed a paranoia about David. He was fearful of David. He knew that Samuel and God had anointed David to be his successor. And so Saul's plan was, I'm going to kill David before he can be the king. I'm going to kind of get in the way of God's plan. So he just was on a constant hunt for David. And on more than one occasion, David's men encouraged him to kill Saul, to go ahead and just take him out. But David recognized that God was in control and that anything that happened to Saul needed to be done in God's timing, under his plan. So David refused. In fact, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, 6, David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing, kill my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." David refused to harm Saul in any way, even though Saul was hunting him down. And that attitude just is so different than the power-hungry and selfish leadership I think we so often see today. David was chosen by God not because he was a great man. In fact, he was a teenage boy when he was chosen. I don't have any sons, but I know a lot of your teenage boys, and I'm not sure that I would really be able to tell they're ready for leadership. I know with teenage girls, you're not really sure. But David was chosen by God because he lived a life in relationship with God. He was a man after God's heart, even as a teenager. David knew that his God was a mighty God, that his God is in control of everything and all things. And David trusted that God was allowing Saul to persecute and chase him and cause him to suffer because God was going to use it somehow. And he was developing righteousness in David. David didn't worry. He didn't fret. He didn't take matters into his own hands. And God just used Saul to help prepare David for the leadership role he would one day have. And so in this first section, in this first verse, we just meet David patiently waiting in Ziklag, like he's been patiently waiting for over 15 years for God to tell him it was his time. So ladies, who are you investing in knowing and trusting? So I don't know about you, but we've had a lot of chaos in life lately. We've had hurricanes, right? We've had the North Korea thing kind of looming over us. And we had the gas crisis of 2017, right? Now, confession time. How many of you, like me, either sat in a gas line, worried about gas? Am I the only one? Put your hands up. Let's see. All right, look at us. We're believers. Who do we trust in? God. But we're listening to our friends on Facebook telling us, get in the gas line because the gas crisis is here. I even called my husband, who's in the energy business, and said, you know, honey, is there a gas crisis? Should I get in line? I woke up at 4:30 in the morning to go to the gas station, and he tells me, you are nuts, but I'll go with you, you know, and he did. And by the way, he filled up his car too. So, but we got caught up in it, right? We're believers. We've got healthy legs, many of us. We could walk to the grocery store. And oh, by the way, don't most of us have enough groceries to feed a small nation for at least a week or so in our pantry? We've got bicycles. What was going to happen to us Labor Day weekend if we couldn't get gas? But it was crazy. We just get caught up. When unrest shakes our souls, we need to take refuge in our God. Abiding in his presence every day strengthens us so that we can wait on him, his perfect will, and his perfect timing. We can say what David said in Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I think we see in 2 Samuel, David didn't just say that. He lived it. He believed it. David had a thriving personal relationship with God. He trusted God's promise. He was patient with God's timing. And God was faithful to deliver. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Ladies, don't miss just seeing God's faithfulness and sovereignty here in 2 Samuel 1. And in your own lives, when we choose to daily trust in God's word, when we pray, when we allow ourselves to be held accountable and we trust in the power of God, we too, like David, can consistently yield to the Spirit. Now, our circumstances may not change. And David's didn't. He was on the run for 15 years. Gosh, think about how different your life has changed over the last 15 years. What would it be like to be on the run? But our perspective on that wait will change. God's calling each of us today to a close, intimate relationship with him, which takes me to my second point, that the time is now, and David shows us this so beautifully, that there is a consequence to sin. We are to hate sin and those consequences. So let's boil down, move on to verse 2. Y'all are probably worried, but I have timed this, so it works. To verse 2, at 2 to 16, and let's talk about the story of the Amalekite. So just a reminder of where we are. David is on the run. He is camped in Ziklag with family, his men, everyone. Amalekite raiders attack there while David and his men are out on a mission, kidnap David's family, the men's families, take them all out. And so David has just now returned back to Ziklag to resettle that camp after capturing his family and all the women and the children and everyone back, and resettling them, and he is now kind of in a wait. He knows what's going on with Saul and the war. He is very aware of that, but he is waiting still outside of that territory for news. Suddenly, beginning in verse 2, a visitor arrives in David's camp. Now, this messenger, the Amalekite, has traveled over 100 days, and this is how they traveled, to get to David from where he came from. So 3 days of travel, 100 miles. I would call that moving pretty quickly, 33 miles a day. What about you guys? We know that the messenger, based on what you read, seems to assume that Saul and Jonathan are David's enemies. There are obstacles to his ascent from the throne. The Amalekite seems to think there might be a reward in it for him, maybe, by confessing, telling David that he has killed Saul and Jonathan. In fact, he kind of makes it sound like he has done David a favor. And the text emphasizes that this man is an Amalekite. Saul had been ordered, and part of his disobedience that we see when Saul consistently disobeyed the Lord in 1 Samuel, one of the things God told him to do was to kill all the Amalekites, that they were going to be a problem. And now you've got an Amalekite because Saul didn't do that, saying, well, I killed him. Okay, that's kind of things coming back full circle to get you, isn't it? Well, notice also in that text that David questions the Amalekite twice. He's very slow to react. He doesn't do anything out of rashness. He takes his time, and he talks to the Amalekite twice. Now, ladies, it does not matter if the Amalekite is lying or not about having killed Saul. His description is different than what is in 1 Samuel, if you went back to see that. But it really doesn't matter, because confessing to murder the execution of your king, in David's society, the consequence of that was execution. So whether I did it or not, if I confess, David's job was not to try to figure out if this guy was telling the truth. He was boasting about killing Saul. And execution was the penalty for murder in that society. So David applies the penalty that is the known consequence for murder in that society. The other thing I will tell you, if you didn't catch where the Amalekite says that he's a son of a sojourner, son of a sojourner in that society would have been comparable to a legal resident for us. My mom was a legal resident of the United States. She was Austrian and didn't become a citizen until I was a teenager. But you've got to obey the laws. Even if you are a legal resident somewhere, and that's what the Amalekite was. He was a legal resident. He would have known the consequence for murder. So why did David consider it a crime? Because even though Saul was his enemy, Saul's death was humiliating. It was terrible. And David knew that God had anointed Saul, and Saul was God's to take out, not this Amalekite's. So, what is the biblical truth for this story of the Amalekite? Why is this in there? It could have just said Saul was dead and David, you know, was free to be king. Ladies, there is a consequence for every sin, and that is what Scripture is pointing us to here. It may not be immediate, but there is a consequence. The consequence for Saul for disobeying God had been his demise. The consequence for the Amalekite for killing Saul, the Lord's anointed, was execution. And just like for Saul and the Amalekite, we too are going to face consequences for our sin. But because of God's deep love for us, he sent Jesus, the Messiah, our anointed Lord, to pay the consequence, the penalty for our sins. So as you reflect on this story of Saul and the Amalekite paying the consequences for their sins, aren't we thankful that we have a Savior who paid the consequences for our sins, who offers us grace and forgiveness when we accept his free gift of salvation? Victory and hope for us and for those Israelites were not in Saul or the Amalekite or in David, but are in God. And for us, our hope is in Jesus Christ. So ladies, do you know him? Do you know Jesus, the man who died for your sins, as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him as your anointed Messiah? In this section of Scripture on the Amalekite, the biblical truth is that God is a God of justice, and there are consequences for sin. The ultimate consequence for sin is a life, eternal separation from God. So ladies, do you know Jesus? Is he your anointed Lord? He may not be mentioned at all by name in 2 Samuel, but 2 Samuel and the whole Old Testament points us to Jesus. If you don't know him, don't miss getting to know him this fall with us. Ask questions, dig deep, and if you know him, get to know him more intimately and closer so that he can guide you. Well, that takes me to my third thing that this scripture taught me, and that is that there is a time to extend grace and honor, and that time is now. Let's move to the final section of Scripture, 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 to 20. And I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, I had a little bit of a feeling that if I was David, I would have been doing the Munchkin happy dance, singing Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, when I found out about Saul. Anyone else feel that way? There was just a little bit of, he finally got what he deserved. Maybe if you didn't read 1 Samuel, you wouldn't have gotten that. But, I mean, my flesh would have been, finally, Lord, took him out. Took you a long time. I've been waiting here in Ziklag, not the most exciting place. We've been on the run. But David did not do that. Even though it cleared the way for David to be king, he just mourns and honors Saul and Jonathan with his words and with his actions. You know, if you read what David's son Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to mourn. He must have learned that from his daddy, because David sets an example for his men, for his country, and for us by the way he mourns. It's really hard to grasp the full significance of how different what David did was from what other leaders in that biblical society might have done. Typically, and you can read about the Babylonian kings and other people in Scripture, but when they arise to power, they pretty much execute the whole family and everyone who was involved in that previous monarchy or leadership because they're afraid of them. And rather than taking them all out, killing them, and disregarding them, David puts them on a pedestal. And he honors Saul and Jonathan. And we know that he did not harm their family in any way. And we'll look at what he did do with their family later. David just humbles himself and does the opposite of what we would expect. Now, it isn't just about what David does do. It's also about what he doesn't do. And I was struck by this. David's true character is revealed in what he doesn't say. There's no personal attack on Saul. There's no comment in his lament about Saul's disobedience. You know, I might have added a verse, and Saul finally got what he deserves, or something like that. I mean, there's none of that. David just doesn't even acknowledge Saul's sin or comment on it, but he is just above everything. And that is so countercultural for us, because I think pop psychology and in the society we live in today, it's kind of accepted, and we're even encouraged to vent about everything, complain about everything. People write nasty stuff in reviews. I mean, we write, you know, have to teach our kids to not say nasty things on text and Facebook. I mean, we kind of live in a society where if you don't like it, just get it out there. Say whatever you want. Ladies, the Bible never teaches us that. In fact, David just illustrates Ephesians 4:29, a beautiful command in Scripture, so nicely. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Say only what is going to edify and lift people up. David is just a beautiful example for his men, for his people, for his country, and captured so that we can learn that from him as well. Well, the biblical truth here for me was that we too can be transformed by knowing God's heart and seeking his wisdom. He can teach us how to extend grace and forgiveness and mercy just the way David did. We are to love the sinner but hate the sin and extend lots of grace and mercy. David just exemplifies that. We can't control how others treat us, but we can control, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how we respond to others and how to forgive them. God is the ultimate judge, and we are not. Well, I love to watch great athletes, and I just love the way the human body can do amazing things and perform amazing ways. And these two gentlemen won the gold medal in the 2015 Paralympics. And I don't know if you guys remember them, but their story hit the news. They were remarkable. They both won the gold medal, and they didn't tie. Now, what you might not be able to see in this picture is that the man on the right, who has the mask on, is 100% blind. And the man on the left is his guide. And they are tethered by a 4-inch string with two loops at the end, where they are holding each other. And they are totally in sync. They have practiced together. They have run together. The blind runner is totally in tune with his guide, where he is taking him. There's total trust. There's total faith. And they are sprinting as fast as they can to win. And they did. That is what this lesson is teaching me. And I hope that's what you take away from this lesson. God wants us to be tethered to him, to know his word, to know him, to be so close to him that, like David, our thoughts, our actions, the way we look at things, the way we love others and offer grace and mercy is just like God would do it. That is being tethered. So ladies, I hope that you will sit and think, the time is now. Am I spending time in God's word? Am I taking time to really dive into his scripture? Am I spending time in this Bible study really listening to the Lord and hearing what he's trying to teach me? The time is now for us to do that. Let me pray. Father, thank you just for this amazing example of David in scriptures and just all the ways he can teach us and inspire us. Just pray over our time in small groups this morning, Father, just for rich discussion and for you to just reveal for each of us, Father, what you would have us learn and apply from this lesson. May we not be different when we leave here today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.